It's good to be with you. I'm sorry we couldn't do this in person, but we thank God for the technology of Zoom. Thank you for the introduction, Stan. One minor correction, because like Moses wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, I wandered the halls of NSA for 40 years. I want credit for the last 10. And like Moses, after the 40 years, I was very, very glad to get out. Unlike Moses, after the 40 years, I got to move on to something different, and he got to go home with the Lord. So, but anyway, it's good to be with you. And today's message is trusting our leaders in a time of wandering. Leadership is a very interesting thing. When you think about leaders, they get a lot of attention. They also get a lot of blame. After all, I can say this, being a Redskins fan, or a Washington football team fan now, but it's been kind of interesting watching the Ravens over the last 5 weeks. They went from having the best record in all of football to being pretty much out of the playoffs. And the interesting thing that has I've seen on the news and listening to the sports commentators and all that is that the focus has been on John Harbaugh. Should he have gone for two all those times where he went for two? You know, is he too much of a gambler? Undue, I think, criticism fell on the coach, but doesn't it always fall on the leader when things start going south? Today, in our country, we're going through unprecedented supply chain management issues, inflation that we haven't seen in 50 years, and who gets the blame? Of course, President Biden gets the blame. Usually you don't hear criticism of these things without the criticism of the president. There are no COVID tests to be had. I live in Columbia, and I'm a runner. And a couple of weeks ago, we went on a run, and we went past the testing site at Meriwether Post Pavilion, and there was like 300 cars lined up for 2 or 3 miles, snaking around, just tying up all kinds of traffic, people waiting for tests and waiting for 6 hours. Who gets blamed on that? Well, of course, the leader does, the president does. Leaders tend to get credit for things they don't deserve credit for and tend to get blamed for everything that goes wrong. And so I want to look at the scriptures today to see what they say about leadership in times of wandering. And I got 4 points because I'm not a Presbyterian pastor. I'm a Presbyterian elder, so I can't quite get it to 3. But I can get it in 4. First, we're going to talk about why we have leadership. Second, we're going to talk about why is there conflict with leadership. Third is who should be our leaders. And fourth is how should we biblically respond to leadership. Why do we have leaders? Well, it all started at creation, because when God created us, he created us as a people that needed companionship and needed to be led. God didn't create us and put us in the garden to be autonomous and to live alone or apart. In fact, it only took a little while for God to recognize that it was not good for man to be alone. And he created woman. And although many comments could be made out of that particular passage, we are going to refrain from getting anybody in trouble here. But God made woman to be a companion to man. But right away, in the order of things, there was a power struggle as far as who would lead in that relationship, even when there were only two. But God made us to be a people who needed to be led, and he was going to be the leader in the Garden of Eden. It only took a little bit for us men to find another leader to follow who was a little more popular, who was a little more willing to give us quote-unquote everything we wanted. And we all know what happened there, the fall in Genesis 3. We go on and look at throughout Genesis, there was leadership. Man started following leaders. We don't see a lot of it pre-Abraham, but we see enough of it. In Genesis chapter 10, where genealogy is given, it talks about the world being divided. It's Genesis 11, actually, in the time of Peleg. And the world was divided. There were factions. People were following different people. I would entertain the Tower of Babel had leaders organizing the building of the tower that God had to come down and destroy and disrupt. When God came to Abraham, Abraham was a rich man who had servants that he led. He was a leader of a family. God made Jacob the patriarch of Israel, and Joseph a leader in Pharaoh's time. There are already kings in the time of Abraham, because Abraham had battles witnessed battles, the five kings against the four kings. There has always been leadership as long as we can go back, and there has been people, because God created us to be led. He did not create us to be autonomous beings. He created us to be a people that thrived on and needed leadership. In the scriptures, Israel realized that they were struggling and needed leadership. They asked Samuel to find them a king. Unfortunately, they used man's criteria and got Saul. God got their attention, and then God's criteria was used for leadership, and they got David. And it could be a 2 or 3 months of sermons to contrast the leadership of David and Saul. But the point is that God made us to be led, and leadership is a part of the human experience here on earth, that we need leaders, and we thrive under leadership. Jump over to the New Testament, and we have Paul, the greatest missionary of all time. One of the first things that Paul does in the New Testament church is tell the two men that he had the most influence over. Paul discipled a lot of people, but the two men that Paul had the most influence over, his prime disciples, if you would want to say that, Timothy and Titus. One of the first things he did for Timothy, as he was the elder of the church of Ephesus, and Titus, as he was the elder of the church of Crete, he told them to appoint leaders, appoint elders in the church. In Acts chapter 15, we see that the early Jerusalem church, when they had issues and conflicts within the church, had a leadership council to be able to direct and decide what God's will was for the early church, what was going to be required for belief and for orthodoxy in the church, and what was extraneous. So we see throughout the scriptures that leadership is something ordained by God. It is something that is part of our existence. And in churches, governments, organizations, corporations, everywhere, leadership is a necessary part of existence and a part of our structure. So leadership is something that God calls us to have, and also calls us to honor and follow and obey. And we'll get into that a little bit later when we talk about the how. So want to go into the second why. Why do we have conflict with our leaders? We see that God uses leadership in scripture to lead us and shepherd us, but why do we have conflict? Basically, that comes out of the beginning of Genesis 2. As soon as we introduce sin into the world, we have conflict. Because after all, the first sin was a power struggle in leadership. God said one thing, Satan said another. And when Eve was confronted with which leader she was going to follow, she chose to follow the advice of Satan. And ever since then, there's been conflict. Conflict because of sin on which leader we're going to follow. In times of wilderness, Israel continued to butt heads with the leadership because of their sin, of their hardness of heart. They did not want to listen to the word of God. In Exodus 32, we see Moses having gone up to get the commandments and having been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel didn't like the leadership. They didn't like the way that Moses was running it. They wanted a leader that would let them do what they wanted, a softer touch. And they corralled Aaron into leading them and creating a god out of a calf. And so we see how our sin causes conflict with leaders. But that's not the only thing that causes conflict with leaders. Leaders sin too. And the Bible is replete with corrupt leaders. The said Aaron that we mentioned was an early example. Wicked kings in the time of Abraham. We have that. When we look at the post-Davidic kings in Israel, I love reading through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles when they introduce each king, because some of them get the heading, and so-and-so did right in the eyes of the Lord, and many others get, and so-and-so did not do right in the eyes of the Lord, or so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord. A great example is near the end of the kingship, we have Hezekiah, who was a king who did right in the eyes of the Lord, a great leader. And he had his son Manasseh, who did all kinds of evil. In fact, the scriptures say he was one of the worst of the evildoers of the kings of Israel. And then he had a son, forget it's one or two, but Josiah came soon after that, who did right. And then Josiah's kids, when they came to rule, did evil again. So corrupt leadership is another reason why there's conflict among us and leaders. It's not only our sin, but the sin of our leaders causes conflict. And when we go through difficult times, when we go through times of wandering in the wilderness, like Israel did for 40 years, it gets much easier to criticize and grumble against our leaders. If you read through the book of Exodus, it's almost in every chapter where Israel started grumbling against their leaders. First, they grumbled because they were going to get caught before they got to the Red Sea. They were going to get caught by the Egyptians. And then God did a mighty miracle. And then they started grumbling that there was no water. And then they started grumbling that there was no meat. And then they started grumbling that they were wandering around. And anything there is to grumble about, they grumbled about it. Because when things aren't going well for us, we start grumbling and complaining even more about the leaders. When we, watching the news, I saw far less complaining about the president in the spring and summer when COVID seemed that numbers were going down and we were able to go to the grocery stores and actually find things and actually get a COVID test if you needed it. But when things started getting bad in the fall and the numbers started ticking up again and COVID tests got to be impossible and inflation, prices started shooting up and things started getting difficult. The grumbling and complaining, but the leadership greatly increased with it. And so we are created for leadership, but Satan has wanted to teach us that we're autonomous. We don't need leaders. We know better. We're smarter. We're more educated. We got more common sense. And so there's always going to be conflict against leaders because there's always going to be sin until the second coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And this sin tempts leaders to be corrupt and it tempts us to be grumbling, complaining, and questioning our leaders. So we see why God has given us leaders. We're created to be led, and we see what sin has done to our attitude toward leaders. In this passage, we see Israel running into their first crisis of leadership after they got rid of the Egyptians. God had just done a miracle in drowning the Egyptian army. And it didn't take very long for Israel to start getting discontent. Now, you have to look for it in chapter 18 there, but Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, recognized that the people were getting antsy because he said to Moses, if you continue this practice, you and of holding all the leadership to yourself and doing everything, the people and you will be worn out. And the people were hanging around from dawn till dusk, waiting for Moses to make decisions. And it strongly implied there that there is grumbling and discontent and things taking too long. And a general discord of how things were going. And so Jethro gives Moses one of the first examples in the Old Testament of leadership delegation and how Moses should address the problem. And this goes into our next point of who should lead. The scriptures are very, very clear on who should lead us in the church. And although leadership mostly in scriptures is talked about in the context of the church, I believe that these principles should apply in secular leadership too, because God's word is meant to direct us not only in affairs and life in our church, but affairs and life on the earth. And the principles of leadership put forth in scripture are equally valid in and outside the church. But look what Jethro says and gives how he gives Moses advice about who should lead. He doesn't say, pick the man that knows the most about the history of Israel. He doesn't say, pick the man who gets along with the most people. He doesn't say, pick the man who's the most popular person. He says to pick people who fear God and who are not corrupt, who are honest, and who are men of integrity. And when we look at Paul's instruction to Timothy and Titus in the New Testament about leaders, they're not overloaded with solid doctrinal people. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1-8, when Paul talks about elders, he does command Timothy that the people selected should be apt teachers. That word apt isn't used very much today, but it means qualified. It means solid. And for deacons in verses 8 through 14, I should have said 1 through 7 for elders, and 8 through 14 for deacons, he says that the deacons need to be able to assent to the truths of the faith. And what does it mean to assent to the truths of the faith? It means to be able to know them and understand them. Not necessarily teach them, but know and understand them and be able to agree with them. But the interesting things about the 1 Timothy passage about elders and deacons and leaders in the church is that it's about 90% character and 10% doctrine. And I find that interesting because having been an elder in the PCA and the Orthodox Presbyterian, and even in the old, I was an elder in the old Presbyterian Church USA, although I was in our church in the early 1980s when I was fresh out of college, moved from that denomination to the PCA. And so I was familiar with the way that elders and deacons were chosen. It's kind of interesting that when we choose elders and deacons, how much our presbyteries, how much our churches focus on doctrine versus character. It seems like we almost focus the opposite way. We do 90% on doctrinal purity and 10% on character. Now, I'm not... So that Stan doesn't kick me out of the presbytery here, I'm not advocating that doctrine is not important. It is important for our leaders in our churches to be able to advocate, be able to support and teach the doctrines of the PCA. And just like I mentioned about leadership before, it's important for our corporate leader to be able to advocate and support the values of the company and or the organization that they're leading. That is a necessarily an important thing. And I'm not trying to diminish that. What I am saying is that we focus far too much on doctrinal purity sometimes at the expense of character. Now I've been, in the PCA for a little while, and I was actually in the PCA before I moved to Columbia. I was an elder. I've seen a couple of PCA elders and pastors end up leaving the PCA because their doctrinal views were not quite orthodox. But I have seen far, far, far more be removed because of character flaws and character deficiencies and defaulting on the character that 1 Timothy calls us to as leaders. Most of the people that we have to deal with in presbytery of pastoral discipline has nothing to do with doctrine and everything to do with character. And the advice that Jethro gives, a lot of people take a look at this passage and say, wow, the key advice here is to delegate. The key advice here is to set up a group of leaders and to delegate, because Moses was doing too much. He was trying to rule this thousands of people, hundreds of thousands, actually. And Jethro gave him advice. No, you have to delegate. You're burning yourself out. Now, the delegation advice was very important. We need to be able to have enough leaders to care for people. But I don't think that was the most important advice that Jethro gave. I think the most important advice that Jethro gave was to choose men of character. That was the most important. The kings that followed David did not get into trouble because they didn't delegate or have enough leadership. They got into trouble because they did not wholly follow the Lord. They were not men who feared God. They were not men who avoided corruption and greedy gain. They had the character flaws. So as we think about who should be our leaders, men and women of character, Now, this is not a message on women leaders. Our denomination holds the fact that men should be elders and pastors and deacons. But many churches in our denomination have deacons assistants who are non-ordained helpers of deacons who are women. And we have women leaders in our church. Many churches and have women as directors of Christian education, directors of women's ministries and other leadership positions. So when I say men, I mean men and women. And if I slip up and just say men and don't say men and women, forgive me in advance. But when I talk about leaders, this applies to men and women equally. Men and women of integrity, men and women of character, men and women who fear God. That's the basic message of who should be our leaders. Qualified leaders who know and understand what we believe and why we believe it, but men and women of character who fear God, who are not corrupted, who are able to be hospitable and kind and not greedy and not selfish, who are not easily bribable or corruptible, who don't get puffed up, who are not proud. These are the type of leaders. It makes it much easier to follow a leader who is honest and who is obedient to the scriptures. Still, when we have that, we still have grumbling, complaining, gossiping, and trashing of our leaders, because after all, we're all sinners. And even when we have a godly leader who's doing the right thing, we still can't seem to follow that leader very well, especially when we're going through times of frustration and doubt and struggling and wanderings. And I really equate the wandering in the wilderness to what we're going through in society today, because we're a very restless society. We have racial tensions. We have unprecedented sexual perversity. I heard on the news, just I was reading an article actually in the Billy Graham Decision magazine, that we've aborted 62 million children since Roe versus Wade in 1973. We're living in a very restless society. There's lots of wanderings going on. We really are in a wilderness. 1/4 of the churches in our presbytery are looking for pastors. We really are wandering in the wilderness. And during this time where we struggle and where we wander, it is all the more important that as we choose leaders, we choose men and women of integrity, who fear God, who are not out for greedy gain, who are not proud and haughty. My father-in-law, who was a great man who passed away about 15 years ago, always used to say, if a person really wants to be president, that should automatically disqualify him. And I always thought that was a pretty funny line. I always liked that line. But there's something to that line. Because here's the truth. A person who wants the leadership that bad and is so focused on the position, maybe that's not the person we want leading us. A person should choose leadership not because they want it, but because they feel the call of God. And to desire to be an elder is a good thing, according to 1 Timothy 3:1. But that desire should be because God is calling and God is leading, not because we want to get in there and change things and straighten people out and get things done right. Because it's very easy to have that attitude. So we need men and women of integrity. That's who needs to be leading us. And that is the key advice that Jethro gave to Moses in this passage. So how should we respond to our leaders, especially during the times of wandering, where we're restless, we're wandering, we're discontent, we're struggling? Well, interesting enough that the New Testament gives more scriptures on how we're to respond to our leaders than it does about who should be our leaders. Hebrews is full of them. But 1 Timothy 5, 1 Peter 5, Hebrews 13, among other places. Jesus in Matthew 23 talks about listening to our leaders, but don't follow the hypocritical one. Scriptures throughout the New Testament talk about how we should respond to our leaders. And Paul sets the example in many of his books, if not all of them. He asks and commands that we pray for our leaders. And that is first and foremost how we should respond. We need to be praying for our leaders. Leadership is not an easy position. Let me get back to John Harbaugh. You know, I always like to tease my Raven fan friends. And, you know, when they've been complaining about John Harbaugh, and how he cost the Ravens the playoffs this year. And my comment to them is, please do fire him. We'll take him. Now, I think Washington has a great coach in Ron Rivera, but having those two together, Ron Rivera and John Harbaugh, that would be a coaching staff that's unparalleled in great coaches. But I always like to tease him, yeah, fire him. Send him our way. We'll take him. We so often want to get rid of our leaders and not give them the benefit of the doubt. And leadership is tough. And everybody forgets about the great job that John Harbaugh has done. He's won two Super Bowls with two less than stellar quarterbacks. And in fact, two really no-name quarterbacks that will not be remembered 20 years from now. And yet, it's his great coaching that really won their Super Bowl. People forget. So the first thing, how we respond to our leaders, pray for our leaders. That is, Paul mentions it in every letter, and the writer of Hebrews mentions it also. We need to pray for our leaders. Secondly, we need to give them the benefit of the doubt. We don't have the big picture a lot of times when our leaders do. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about the chapter of love. He says, now we see in part, but later we'll see fully. We'll see face to face. And we're reminded over and over again that grumbling against God is not called for because we don't see the big picture. We don't see what God is doing. We don't see how God is working. And many times when we grumble against God for trials and tribulations we go through and all that, we end up looking back on it a couple years later and recognizing, wow, I really blew it. I missed the boat. I didn't even get close to the water because I didn't see what God was doing. Well, in a smaller way, a much smaller way, a lot of times we don't see the big picture, the bigger picture that our leaders do. We don't always understand their action. And so besides praying for them, give them the benefit of the doubt. Give them the benefit of the doubt that they are seeking God. They are praying. They are having your best interest in mind. The third way, third thing that we should do for our leaders is encourage them. We need to be positively encouraging our leaders. Thank you, leaders. Encourage them. Give them a word of encouragement. Give them a word of exhortation. Show appreciation for what they do. I don't really like to bring attention to, you know, the work, but many times, you know, elders, we get calls at crazy times of the day or night, when emergencies happen in the church. And the people that really suffer are the elders' wives many times because, you know, they end up taking care of the family when the elder is out doing things. But I know that we too, like you all, are looking for a new pastor at Columbia Presbyterian Church. And I would say my workload has doubled or tripled as an elder since, since we no longer have a senior pastor. First, Hebrews talks about encouraging your leaders, and we need to be an encouragement. The fourth thing, submit to your leaders. Peter talks about honoring your leaders in 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13, again, talks about submitting to your leaders because God has entrusted them with shepherding and leading you. When your leaders take vows and when you ordain your elders and your deacons, your leaders take vows and the congregation takes a vow too to honor and submit to their leaders. And when you get your new pastor, and I hope and pray it's soon, you'll be having an ordination ceremony. And again, you'll be asked to honor and submit to your leaders and to submit to this new man that you've called to be your pastor. The fifth thing in response is hold your leaders accountable. If you do see something questionable, there are ways to deal with this. When 1 Timothy 5:17-20 talks about giving your elders double honor, especially your teaching elders. But the four verses also mention that if there is a charge against an elder, it should be brought by two or more people. And then it should be, and if it's not addressed, then tell it to the church. There are ways to deal with corrupt leaders. I hope and pray that you never have to deal with that, but Stan can attest, and your former pastors can attest that we do have disciplinary issues with pastors in our denomination, and other Bible-believing denominations have them too. You need only have to look at the news in the last couple of years of Christians who have fallen, Christian leaders who have fallen. Sadly, the late Ravi Zacharias, someone I greatly admired as a leader, tragically, when he died, news came out of the corruptness and the character flaw in his leadership and the sin that pervaded his ministry. Sadly, there are corrupt leaders, and we have a responsibility to biblically hold our leaders accountable. If we see something that is obvious sin, we need to address it through the biblical means that the scriptures give us. Just sitting there, just ignoring it, just not questioning it is not a scriptural response. Dealing with corrupt leaders in a biblical way is something that not only Jesus commands us to do, but in Matthew 18, among other places, but Paul made sure to explain to Timothy, as Timothy was setting up the elder at Ephesus, how to deal with corrupt leaders. Because Paul, of all men, knew that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked, and that not all leaders will turn out to be godly leaders. We even see some examples. Paul calls them out in some of his letters that people who used to be involved were no longer involved, and people who were causing him harm in the ministry. And lastly, how do we respond to leadership? Recognize that leadership is a gift and a calling. It's not a reward. It's not a promotion. It's not something that's merited or given. to someone who has as a payment for what he or she has done. It's a calling. When we look at the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, leadership is one of the gifts. There are many other gifts. There's a gift of service and a gift of hospitality. These are not exhaustive lists of gifts, but we have musical gifts of people who can lead us in worship. We have hospitality gifts of people who can care for the sick and have meals for new mothers and struggling sick families. We have the gift of evangelism, people who can share their faith and God using them to bring many to know him as Lord and Savior. We also have gifts of leadership. It is a gift, and we need to recognize it as a gift. And if it's a gift that God is calling you to, then you need to use that gift and let God fan and flame that gift. But for those not called in leadership, God calls us to honor, to submit to pray for, to encourage, to exhort, and to hold accountable our leaders. And as we go through difficult times, wandering in wilderness, be aware that we are going to struggle with our leadership, because it's part of our nature. As when we're struggling, when we're discontent, the first place we're going to blame is our leader. Not ourselves, but those making the decisions. It's human nature to do that. And I would challenge and exhort you to guard against that as we go through time, as we go through difficult times and difficult wanderings. I think John Harbaugh is probably going to weather this storm, and he'll be back to coach the Ravens next year. It would be a terrible, terrible decision to get rid of him because of the last 5 weeks of Raven performance. After all, COVID has probably hit the Maryland football teams. Well, it has hit the Maryland football teams much, much more than it's hit any of the other National Football League teams. And my personal opinion is that's why the Ravens are not making the playoffs. It's not the coach. But that Ravens example is just a perfect example of how people go first and foremost to the leadership when things go south. And we can take a lesson from how Coach Harbaugh is being treated, by Ravens fans, and more significantly by Ravens press. Because don't we do the same thing to our leaders in the church when we struggle and when we're discontent? So remember, honor your leaders, encourage, pray, hold them accountable, submit, and praise God that he has given us the leaders that he's given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the leaders that you have given Grace Relay, for the new pastor that you will be calling at some point, for the leaders you've given our denomination, our presbytery, for our national and local leaders that you've appointed. Lord, we pray that we would be able to biblically respond in a time of wilderness to how we treat them, to how we relate to them, to how we support them. And we pray most of all that, Lord, we would be obedient to you and how you call us to deal with our leaders, not because we want to get on their good side, not because we want to make them think that that we're special, but because you call us to do this. And Lord, biblically responding to our leaders is biblically responding to you and your word. And we pray that we would remember this in our times of wandering in the wilderness. In Jesus' name, amen.